Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is Christianity really about? Is it about a certain code of practice, about accepting a certain set of rules and conditions? Is that really what Christianity is all about? Paul is here in this letter at this stage. He's giving instructions to Christians how they should live with one another, how they should live with their neighbours. And as he discusses, I suppose you could say, catering or hospitality one to another, they get kind of bogged down with eating and drinking. And he, as it were, asks the question, what's it all about? And he says, it's not about eating and drinking. It's about far greater issues than these. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about righteousness, the kind the Holy Spirit produces. Note, the kingdom of God is the work of the Holy Spirit. In a sense, the kingdom was lost through Adam at the fall in the Garden of Eden. Adam, the first man, had the opportunity of taking the whole human race to paradise. And as I'm sure every one of you know, he blew it. He blew it not only on behalf of himself, but he blew it on behalf of every human being. He failed in the opportunity to take the human race to glory. But mercifully, God did not there write off the human race. But he has now produced the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God. And by the way, as we understand it, they're both the same thing. The full term is the kingdom of the God of heaven. But the kingdom of the God of heaven is the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God the Father, God the work of God the Son. But it's primarily referred to the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, the fact that it's called a kingdom implies there's a king. You cannot have a kingdom without a king. And you cannot have a kingdom without laws. And here we have King Jesus calling his people out of the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. But the question arises here, and this is what we're going to look at. What is the essence of the kingdom of God? What's the essence? What's it really all about? Well, as God would help us this morning, let's look at these three things. It's about righteousness, it's about peace, it's about joy. All in the Holy Spirit, all in the Holy Ghost. The kingdom of heaven, first of all then, is about righteousness. Now, Jesus made this very clear in the first sermon he preached, the famous Sermon on the Mount. In chapter 5, verse 20, he underlines what he says. Every word Jesus said is important, but when Jesus precedes a statement with, "For I say unto you," it is exceptionally important. And Jesus says in Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Who says that? Jesus. The King of the kingdom says you cannot enter my kingdom unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Note, the kingdom of heaven has to be entered. Nobody is born in the kingdom. And not everyone will end up in the kingdom. The kingdom of God must be entered. Very solemn it is to remember some people actually think they are in this kingdom and they're not in it. And I fear every time I read Matthew chapter 7. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount again, he tells us about people who thought they were in the kingdom right through time, right up to the judgment seat. Right to the judgment seat, they thought they were in the kingdom of heaven. Chapter 7, verse 21, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Have we not cast out devils in your name? Have we not done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Isn't that solemn? You can actually think you're in the kingdom of heaven and arrive at the judgment day and be disillusioned then. Now, we learn from Jesus also that if we are to enter the kingdom of heaven, we must enter it while we are on earth. It is too late to enter it then. Here, well, in chapter 7 again, these people arrived there and they could not enter it then. It's too late once you die to think of eternal issues. We have to enter the kingdom of heaven, or to enter it while on earth. But now we come to ask the question, what are the conditions of entry into the kingdom of heaven? Well, Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, who are very, very pernickety. Very, very pernickety. And you see, that's the context here. Paul is saying, no point in nitpicking about eating what you eat and what you drink. The kingdom of God's about righteousness. The conditions of entry is possessing a righteousness that is absolutely perfect. 1 Corinthians 6:9 says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of heaven? Revelation 21:27 says, there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles. Nothing that defiles can enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you wish to enter the kingdom of heaven, you must be constituted righteous up to God's standard. The scribes and the Pharisees could easily have been said to be the most strict group of people around. They were very, very strict. They made rules and regulations for everything. But Jesus said, unless your righteousness exceeds theirs, you'll not enter. Your righteousness must be absolutely perfect righteousness. And we find elsewhere in the Bible being told that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We might think they're very good, but when God looks at them, when God looks on us, when God examines us, our righteousnesses before Him are compared to filthy rags. That's what the Bible teaches us. So we ask a question. How then? Where then can unrighteous people obtain a perfect righteousness? And the answer is, we obtain it from the King. The King of the kingdom. We obtain it from Jesus Christ. The best, the one verse in the Bible which makes it very, very clear to me is from Paul, who wrote Romans that we're looking at, when he says in chapter 3, verse 9 of Philippians, he puts it this way. His desire was just to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness. That's the great apostle Paul, who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And he says, I want to be found in Christ, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Do you know what the Bible is teaching us at that point? It's teaching us that you can do your level best to be good. You can do your level best to keep God's law to the best of your ability, and it will still be treated as filthy rags in God's sight. But in one moment, through faith in Jesus, you can be constituted righteous. That is what Paul the Apostle discovered on the Damascus Road when he met Jesus. All his life, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, he protested against this new religion about Jesus Christ. This new religion called the Way, the Christian Way. Until he met Jesus. And then he could say, having been found in Him, I don't have my own righteousness, but I have the righteousness of Christ through simply believing on Him. And that is the only way that you and I can have a standard of righteousness that is high enough to please God. Not having our own, but having Christ's. And we can only get Christ's through believing upon Him, through putting our faith in Him. So, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, it's about righteousness. But secondly, it's also about peace. You remember what the angels were singing when Jesus Christ was born? Do you remember what they were singing? Do you remember what it was? They were singing, peace on earth. Angels in heaven were singing, there's now peace on earth. Do you remember what the prophet Isaiah called Christ when he predicted 800 years before his birth? 800 years before his birth. What did the prophet, what was one of the titles the prophet Isaiah gave to Christ, the Prince of Peace. Why is Christ called the Prince of Peace? Why are the angels singing when Christ is born? Peace on earth. Do you know why they're singing about peace? Do you know why Christ is called the Prince of Peace? The reason is there's a war on. There's a war on between heaven and earth. The human race is at war with God. Or actually, God is at war with the human race. But he has sent his Son so that there might be peace on earth. And you see, there is war between nation and nation because there is war between men and God. And we must get that right. Why is there fighting between man and man? Because they're fighting between man and God. And the problem of war among men will never be solved until the war with God is ended. And that's why Jesus Christ came into the world. That's why God sent his Son. And it's very important to understand that God is at war with the human race. But to end the war, he has sent his Son so that there'd be peace on earth. And that is why the gospel is not, you can be reconciled to God. But the gospel is to be a pronouncement that God is reconciled to sinners through Jesus Christ. There's nothing to do. Christ did it all at the cross. God is now reconciled to the human race. Just accept the work of Christ. Accept Christ as the King of all the earth. And the war ceases. There is, of course, a false peace. Jeremiah 8 spoke about people saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. Isaiah 48:22 says, there is no peace. There is no peace, saith the Lord, for the wicked. Maybe you don't know very much about theology or the Bible or God. And you say, well, can't God just overlook all that? And why did Jesus Christ have to come before there would be peace? Can't God turn his back on something? Can't God overlook something? Well, you see, God is holy. And you cannot be holy if you countenance sin. God is love, yes, but he's also holy. And because he's holy, he cannot countenance sin. God's love made him provide a peacemaker. Christ makes peace between God and men. But only because he took their place. Only because he took their punishment. Only because he went to the cross. Only because he paid for their sin. You see, we're actually back to the righteousness. There can be no peace as long as there's unrighteousness. That righteousness has to be provided. We can't achieve it. But Christ came to earth to provide it. Christ came to earth to pacify the wrath of God by dying in the room and place of sinners. Now, Jesus says elsewhere, my peace I give to you. And my peace. He says, not as the world gives. I give my peace to you. I give my peace to you in a different way, in a different manner, and it's an entirely different peace from what the world gives. My peace I give to you. What is significant about the peace of God or the peace of Christ? It is peace that can be enjoyed during turmoil. You see, you ask someone, say, well, what's your idea of peace? Oh, they say, the absence of problems, the absence of difficulties, the absence of pain, the absence of suffering, the absence of death, the absence of things. That's peace. Jesus says, my peace I give to you. A different kind of peace from which the world can give you. My peace is a peace that you can enjoy even when you're suffering. My peace is a peace that you can enjoy when you're going through tribulation. You see, he says, in the world, you are going to have tribulation, but you can still have my peace in this world. And I have come that you might have peace. And he wants us to have his peace, the peace of God that passes understanding. And I always think of the East Coast man who says it's something better felt than telt. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace you can't articulate. It's a peace you can't explain. It's a peace you can't define. It's a peace you have to experience. Better felt than telt. Now, where can this peace be found? Where can you get this peace? Where can I get this peace? Well, the peace of God is found in a person. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, in me you will have peace. In me. John 16:33. You find this peace in him. And that's what Paul is saying. That I might be found in him. Having his righteousness. Having his peace. Jesus says in Ephesians, or at least Paul says in Ephesians, he himself is our peace. Ephesians 2:14. He himself is our peace. This peace is not something you can work out. This is not peace that you get if you do this. No. It's a peace you get by being in him. Being found in him. You have his righteousness and you have his peace. The kingdom of heaven is not of God. It's not about eating and drinking, rules and regulations. It's about righteousness. It's about peace. And thirdly, it's about joy in the Holy Ghost. Holy Ghost joy is not something flippant. It's not something out of control. It's the joy that God has. The same kind of joy that God has. God has a kind of joy that we don't have by nature. And God wants us to have his joy. And Christ wants us to have his joy. What's the difference between the joy of God and the joy which we can have in this world? The joy we can have ourselves. Well, our joy, your joy, is dependent upon circumstances. God's joy isn't. God is always joyful. He always has this joy. We cannot be happy unless we get our way. We can't be happy unless there are certain circumstances. I won't be happy until. Ever found yourself saying that? Well, that's not Christian joy. Christian joy can be had in any circumstance. Any circumstance. But not only does outward circumstances rob us of joy, something else robs us of joy. Inward anxiety. Inward anxiety robs us of joy. We're anxious about something. We're worried about something. Oh, we see, we can't have any peace as long as. We can't have any joy until. Well, Christian joy, the joy of God, is not like that. It's an inward peace. Irrespective of what's going on around you. I've often mentioned the perfect example of Paul himself. He goes out to evangelize. And he's put into prison. And he's clapped in the chains and the fetters at midnight. And at midnight, clapped in chains and fetters, he and his companion Silas, are they bemoaning they've drawn the short straw? No. They're singing to praises to God. They've got this joy. And they're captured. They're in chains. They've got this joy. Now, they weren't exuberant, but they were able to sing praises to God in that unhappy situation. Now, just listen to, well, how can you and I, first of all, how can you and I refrain from this inward anxiety? How can you obtain this inward peace and joy? I think the best way to put it is this. Seek to rejoice in God's will. Have no agenda of your own. And that's actually particularly relevant for Christians doing Christian work. I'm quite sure Paul and Silas, you remember when Paul had this vision. And a man from Macedonia said, come over to help us. Well, are you saying to me that Paul didn't make plans? I say, right, okay, we'll go here. We'll start in Philippi. We'll start with the capital city. And then we'll move here. And then we'll move there. And then we'll... And then, where did their plans go? Their prison. Their agenda has gone up the spout. But they can rejoice and, well, it must be God's will. That's the way to have this joy. Don't be determined to have your own agenda. Remember, everything is subject to God's will. And God will do His will in life. And we are to rejoice in God's will. And if we can cultivate rejoicing in God's will, then we too will be have this joy. We needn't understand why. We needn't understand why. God is under no obligation to tell us why our plans are not His plans, or why His plans seem to be the wrong way to do go about things. He's under no obligation to tell us. He may from time to time tell us, but He's not obliged to. Let's just accept God. Let God be God. Let God be manager. Let God set the agenda. And if we can let God be God, we will find the peace of God coming into our hearts and minds when things have not gone according to our plan. In that last private conversation which Jesus had with His disciples in John 15, you find Him saying there in verse 11, And this summarizes it all with the joy. He says to you to do something that my joy may remain. Well, John 15:11, I'll read it. John 15. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Now, do you see? Two different kinds of joy. My joy. He wants us to have his joy. And he says, I also want your joy to be at the maximum. Your joy at the maximum, nothing compared to my joy, but I want you to have them both. How can we have both? Well, he said, these things I have spoken to you. What things? Well, look up the previous verse. It is simply, if you keep my commandments, etc., then my joy will remain in you and your joy will be full. All we have to do is keep his commandments. And if we love him, we will keep his commandments. But you see, the way to have his joy and the way for our joy to be at the maximum is to keep his commandments, is to follow him, to have no agenda of our own except his agenda. That's the way to joy. That's the joy which the Holy Spirit provides. See, this is righteousness of the Holy Spirit. This is peace of the Holy Spirit. This is the joy of the Holy Spirit, which the Holy Spirit dispenses to those that love and obey Christ. We're back again to the first step of entering the kingdom, surrendering to Christ. We cannot be righteous unless we're in Christ. We cannot have this peace unless our faith's in Christ. We cannot have this joy unless we're loving Christ by obeying him. Well, just one final thing in conclusion. We might very well ask, say, if the kingdom of God is all about joy and peace and righteousness, why isn't all the world more interested in it? Why isn't that whole world interested in joy and peace and how to do things right if the kingdom of God is all about that? And the answer is because we are born spiritually blind and don't see it and don't accept it. Paul tells us elsewhere, the God of this world has blinded the minds of them that don't believe. But as we are by nature, we're spiritually blind, so that the very simple, straightforward gospel can be presented and explained before us, and we just don't get it. It's here. Don't tell us we haven't had preachers here that haven't simply explained the gospel to you. And are you here this morning and you're not converted? Why? Well, the gospel's been simply explained to you. The God of this world has blinded your minds and you are in Satan's grip. And my friend, only one person can take you out of the clutches of Satan. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. But the good news is this. He can do it in a moment. And he can do it anywhere. And he can do it anytime. And he can do it for anyone. But they must believe. And they must repent. And they must surrender to King Jesus, because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. May the Holy Spirit make his word effectual to every one of us. Let's pray.